We are in Exodus chapter number 9. We read all the way through verse 14 on Sunday night. We're going to read verse number 13 through the end of the chapter. So that is 35 minus 13 is 35 minus 12 is 23, even in the metric. So we're going to begin reading at verse number 13 of Exodus 9. And I'll need someone who's courageous to help me read. I'd love to get some young people to take turns. I won't say any name like Isaac or Hunter, but maybe someone. And so Exodus 9, verse 13, I'll start. We'll read two or three verses at a time. And if you want to take a turn, just two or three verses. Here we go. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know there is none like me in all the earth.'" Crickets.
"Now I have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth.
As you did the soul, so have my people, and that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as it is not.
Therefore, stand now and gather your livestock from all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the house. But he who did not fear the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field."
If their slaves and livestock in the field, then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky so that the hail will fall on all Egypt, on men and animals, and on everything growing in the fields of Egypt."
And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and fire mingled with hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt, since it became a nation.
And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field, and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail.
Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. "This time I have sinned," he said to them. "The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let them go. You don't have to stay any longer."
So Moses said to him, "As soon as I have gone out of the city, spread out my hands to the Lord. Thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail. You may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that
now the flax and the barley were struck. The barley was in the head, the flax was in the butt, the wheat, the skull were not struck, for they are late crops.
So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants.
So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go. This is the Lord that spoke to
you. That's great. That is the word of the Lord. Yes, yes. Boy, you're getting good at this. We had people, I'll bet, from just about every decade in there. Maybe not. I didn't hear any 90-year-olds read. And then we had men and women in those age groups read. Ah, it does my heart good. Not to just hear so many of us pray, but to hear so many of us read the Word of God. How awesome. Man, we're blessed. So here we are. We've read a lot of verses. And let me see if we can poke some things that we want to look at. Are you intrigued that there were actually some servants of Pharaoh that started believing the words of Moses? We covered through verse 14 on Sunday night. And you might notice in verse 15, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would have been cut off from the earth. Isn't that something? What do we make of that? Why is the reason that there are still Egyptians? What is the reason? Help me out here. To show his power, all right? And we heard last Wednesday night from Pastor Jordan that he showed his power so that he could ultimately have vessels of mercy to show himself good to. Right? And he endures with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. So, the verse we just read, very powerful. I want everyone to know that there's none like me in all the earth. End of verse 14. How do you feel, friend? I want you to think through this, and I'd love someone to answer. How do you feel knowing that God is the biggest deal in God's life?
Reassured.
Why?
Because I listen to our government and go, no, that's not going to let us stand.
Right. So Sarah says that it brings her reassurance because she knows that God, since he's the biggest deal, he's not going to let any political, if I'm rephrasing it wrong, tell me, he's not going to let any political platform be the final word. He's not going to allow any political flag to be the final theme that we sing. Anything else? Does it bother you that, I mean, we had a lot of songs growing up that are true in a sense. I remember I grew up in revival meetings, and they sang the same 17 songs in those Baptist churches in Kentucky. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Is that true? Maybe. But what's the biggest deal? Why did Jesus die? What's the first reason Jesus died? In synchronous. That was amazing. I think they said the very same words. In obedience to his Father. You mean we're not the biggest deal going on in the universe right now? It's as if the Lord will continue being the Lord even if we reject him and go to hell. It's as if the Lord will continue being the Lord even if America is not the top dog in the planet. Isn't that something? But what else? Is there something that we're missing? Is there anything that we're missing? Mm-hmm. Great. So Tony says, we belong to the Lord who, according to verse 14, wants the whole earth to know there's none like him. So help me flesh that out, Brother Tony. How does God wanting to be the most well-known in the world, the highest God, how does my belonging to him, how does that matter? Or rather, how does it matter to the fact that I belong to him, that he wants to be the most notorious, the most noteworthy?
Well, who does it matter? Me or you?
Well, I suppose that if I'm saved, it matters most to me. Because I'd be incredibly interested in being with God forever. Yeah.
So, in the Old Testament, you can't remember the prophet, when he goes from talking about our God,
mm-hmm.
he realizes this guy's not turning, and he says, my God. And I think that plan, we can pray about America all we want. The Bible says we don't belong here. We're not supposed to be here. We're supposed to be set apart. And none of this is supposed to make a lot of sense to us.
Very well. So this gives us kind of a sense of transcendence, where we're plugged into something that's far above the circumstances. Nikki and I knew a preacher named Cleet Bowman. He was from Bean Bottom, Kentucky. And I overheard him between Possum Trot and Monkey's Eyebrow. Seriously. And he said to a preacher in front of us at a pastor's fellowship, how you doing? He says, pretty good under the circumstances. And Cleet says, what you doing under there? Tim, you had something.
Suffered terribly. And, you know, and so we're a big deal with him. He wants us
He wants us to recognize that.
Okay. I'd like to go just a little further here, and then I'd ask for more follow-up. Notice what we read in the end of 9:14. Now I want you to add to that what we see at the end of 9:29. Take a moment, compare those two verses, and let's add to what we've said. 9:14 and 9:29. What additional information do we have? So, his possession of earth. Can you take those two ideas, 9:14 and 9:29, and what can we say is the sum total?
Everything belongs to God.
That's right. Everything belongs to God. So he wants, end of 9:14, that you may know there's none like me in all the earth, 9:29, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. So not just that I'm the top dog, I also own everything you're standing on.
Well, Jesus announced that.
Okay, and I wonder if you're going to say what I have written down here. When did Jesus say that, and what do you mean? That's strange. I have Matthew 28 written right here. Are you sure I didn't send this to you? Huh? Yeah, this is so strange. Pretty soon you're going to start saying what I'm thinking. All right, so Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, what did he say? All power is given unto me in heaven and earth, right? All right, so if you have your Jesus glasses on because you're a Christian, anyone can teach the Old Testament in theory. Anyone can teach it and come away with a good theology, a good monotheism, a one God theology. But when you and I, when we put on our Jesus glasses and we look through Jesus back at Exodus 9, we see that God the Father, or Jehovah's biggest concern, is that everyone knows that Jesus is the biggest thing on God's mind. And that is why Philippians 2:9 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things of earth and things under the earth. Now, isn't that strange? We have this earth coming up again. Things on the above in heaven and on earth and under the earth. We could talk about what under the earth means. The point is that Father wants Jesus to be totally exalted. So we have a sighting of Calvary here. The question is, how do we fit Calvary into this? Okay, here's what God wants in Exodus 9. He says, I want everyone on the earth to know that I am the Most High God. There's none like me, 9:14. I want them to know that I own the earth, 9:29. Now we come back over here to Revelation. We're standing in Revelation, and we're in chapter 5, verse 9. You have 24 what? Elders kneeling before the throne, and they say, you are worthy to receive all glory and honor and riches and power, for you have created all things, and for that pleasure they are were created, and you have given yourself for us out of every kindred, tribe, people, and nation, and we will reign with you on the earth. So, if you see the whole Bible-wide panorama here, you see that we started out with Adam being given dominion over the whole earth. He yields it up through sin to a number of influences, the God of this world being one of them. And then by the end of the story over here in Revelation, you have the whole earth knowing that God is God and Jesus is his son. And what is the Lamb given to open in the book of Revelation? Yeah, that's right, the scroll, which is usually seen, and we could talk about it another time, as the title deed to planet Earth. So by the end of the book, everyone does know. God doesn't have an unfulfilled desire in Exodus 9. He doesn't fall short on this. The story ends with the whole earth knowing who he is because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Good. Well, let's take a look at verse number 15. He says in verse 15 of Exodus 9, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose, I raised you up, that I may show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth. What's the takeaway? Give me a takeaway. What can we know, a timeless truth about God in relation to people, out of this verse? What is timeless? When you look at this and you lay your head on your pillow tonight, what is something that is not stuck back in Exodus 9 about God? When we think about why he didn't just demolish Pharaoh and all of his people, why he didn't wipe out the nation of Egypt, why didn't he? Why didn't he do that according to the scripture? Is that what it says? For the sake of his name. He shows power. How is he going to show his power? So he's raising up Pharaoh. Tell me, what would we call that if he is raising up Pharaoh to show off? What would we say he's doing to Pharaoh? We have sovereignty involved. What'd you say?
Using him.
Okay, here's another thing for us to fix in our paradigm. Usually we say, if you want God to use you, you need to surrender your life to him. What do we have here is a timeless truth. God is sovereign, and we keep hearing that, but come on, flesh it out for me. Put some handles on it. He'll use anybody he wants at any time to do anything he wants. Can you think of a New Testament text to prove what this says here? All right, hold your place. Let's go look at one. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. All we're doing here is making sure that we think rightly about God. That's what we want to make sure that we do. Because to know him is to love him, says John Newton. And to love him is to serve him. We serve him rightly when we love him rightly, and we love him rightly when we know him rightly. So in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, we find verse number 19. I wonder who would be willing to read verses 19 through 21. All right, thank you, sir.
Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, those who are his, and everyone whose name names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now, in the Lord's house, there are many gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master.
All right, now, not because I think you did a bad job, but because I want us to hear it twice. I want someone else to read 20 and 21 again. Let's get a lady, our lady, to read 20 and 21 again, please.
But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, He will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work.
Okay, and that's why he gets unto Timothy in 22 and says, hey, you're young, watch those young lusts. Verse 22. So he says how to be a vessel for honor in 21, but he's just trying to get Timothy to pick right, because in 20, we have two options for use, don't we? If you're not sure what I'm saying, look at 20 again. You have two kinds of vessels. What kind? Honor and dishonor. And he says, if you want to be used for honor, verse 21, cleanse yourself so that you can be used for honor. The implication is what from verse 20? What's the implication? What means what's implied? We know it's explicit. You can be used for honor if you will keep yourself clean. What's the implication? Yeah, that if you do nothing to cleanse yourself, Joseph tells us, you will be used as a vessel for dishonor. You will be used either way. That's frightening. So, in other words, he says, in a house, you go in, you look around, you got some stuff that looks pretty, and it's meant to bring notoriety to what pretty looks like. And in some houses, you have some pretty ugly-looking stuff, and that's supposed to be a display of dishonor. Okay? Does that shock you? Is that interesting? Does that move you? Sarah, you had... That's right. So Pilate and Herod were being used. And God will use even wicked people. And so the question is not, do you want to be used? You will be used. Okay.
Does that imply that God would use someone of his name for dishonor?
I don't think so. The question is, does it imply that the Lord will use someone who names his name for dishonor? Well, I mean, I suppose, yeah, okay, Tony, I'll go there, sure. The flow of the context of verse 19 says, everyone who names the name of Christ should depart from iniquity. And in verse 21, cleanse yourself from being a vessel of dishonor so that you can be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet. So the implication is that there are some people...
Well, I thought the implication was where you were convicted. Go cleanse yourself so you will be honored. The person who is not believed.
I don't think that that's... I would have to think through that, but that's certainly weighty. If it's saying that if you don't cleanse yourself, you're actually not a Christian... No, it doesn't mean you're wrong. It means I need more time to think about it before I take a dogmatic stand. What is definitely clear from this passage, as far as I'm concerned, is that if you don't cleanse yourself, you will be a vessel of dishonor. Yeah. All right, let me just check my time here. We might have time for one more thing. Take a look back at Exodus 9 and verse 20. Exodus 9 and verse 20. But you know what? Let me slow down enough to see if there's any questions. Okay.
So we were just in 2 Timothy chapter 2, talking about like, cleanse yourself, or you'll be used as a vessel of dishonor. Do you think that that's the same aspect of his character that gave the Egyptians a chance to get their livestock and bring them back into like their homes and like take them out of the fields?
Okay, so you're back in chapter nine, and let's see if we can answer that in verse number 20. We see there in verse 19, they're actually given a warning to go and get your stuff out of the field so the hail doesn't kill it. In verse 20, he who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and livestock in the field. So it looks like that the Lord was extending a merciful hand for the livestock of some of those in Pharaoh's palace to be saved. Now the question is why? Again, big picture. Around the throne in Revelation 7, we see those of every kindred, tribe, people, and nation. So there were Egyptians in the view of John in Revelation 7. At the end of time, at the end of the story, there will be Egyptians around the throne. And this is a picture of that. In view of the Revelation drama, there will be some outside of Goshen who will fear the word of the Lord and will be saved. In other words, this is a great picture that he is raising Pharaoh, but he's raising Pharaoh up to actually make him, I think this is what you're driving at, an example of dishonor so that some would actually pull back from that dishonorable vessel and find preservation. So my father-in-law has a thing that he says, experience is not the best teacher. Other people's experience is the best teacher. So there are vessels of dishonor we can learn from. You don't have to make every mistake yourself. Sure, that's discipleship. Let me show you how you can start out ahead of me. Yeah, so while this is happening in Egypt, the big picture is the Lord is going to save some Egyptians despite the fact they have a wicked ruler. Anything else?
I think it's great he does that just to show he can.
Yeah, yeah. Why are you going to save a remnant of Egyptians? Because I want to. So remember, friends, we have three groups of people here. I want you to make sure you see this. The general population of Egyptians who are getting hammered, not drunk, different hammered. Verse 26, you have those in the land of Goshen, Hebrews, and you have those who are not in Goshen, but had enough sense to get their livestock into the barns, verse 20. Three groups of people. Anything else? Paul.
I have a question.
Yes, sir. What do you think?
If you notice before he said tomorrow, he said it several times, he's used that. Why would he be telling him tomorrow at a set time this is what's called?
That's great. What does that have to do with verse 20? I think you know, right? Why is he saying tomorrow when we compare it to chapter 9, verse 20? What do we see about our timeless God here?
He's in control.
He's in control. What else? We heard it earlier. Joe? Giving them time. Why in the world would you tell someone, I'm going to drop a Moab bomb on you in 24 hours? Yeah, give you time to move out. Why would he say, I'm going to send hail, and if you really think I'm going to do it, go get your cattle out of the field? What a merciful God. That's right. That's true too. Another aspect of tomorrow. You talk about a good forecaster. There's going to be hail probably 11:23 tomorrow. Wham! It happens. It's like, I'm going to think that he knows something about the weather. Pastor Jordan, do you have, I think, was.
Yeah, I can't think of the reference. But for those who disregard the Son, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Come out of Hebrews. And so there, in a way, those who are disregarding the word of the Lord as it's revealed from Moses to Pharaoh, you see that echo. There are those who disregard the Son, and then they receive what is justly due them.
Justly due. And with that, we'll pick up on Sunday morning.